One of the most fun aspects of Christmas for my wife Sandy and I is that we have our two out-of-town daughters and our two out-of-town grandsons come to our house for Christmas to celebrate. We look forward to Dara Lee coming in from Lubbock and Karen and her family coming in from Fort Worth on Christmas Day. It's so fun just to see all four of the grandkids together playing at our house and having dinner together and just being together. To me, that is a lot more fun than a lot of the other stuff that is associated with Christmas. Just being together. Now, I have talked with both Dara Lee and Karen in the last week or so, and both have said to me, "I am coming, Dad. I am coming home for Christmas." Of course, you understand that neither one has actually left home yet to start the trip. They will remain in Lubbock and Fort Worth, respectively, a couple of more weeks working and living and doing whatever they do in those places. But I know they are coming in the future sense of the word. They will be coming on Christmas Day, around noon. I expect I'll get a phone call from Karen, because they don't leave until Christmas Day. I'll get a phone call and she'll say, "Dad, we're in the car, we're pulling out of the driveway." She'll be talking on her cell phone, you understand. "We're in the car pulling out of the driveway, we're coming." Then I'll say to Sandy, "They're coming." And it will mean something very different than telling you today that they are coming. When Karen says it on Christmas Day from the car on her cell phone, there will be a much greater sense of urgency and anticipation of the arrival of our daughter and our grandsons. We'll double check all the preparations. Where's everyone going to sleep? Is dinner in the oven and planned out and ready to go? Are the bathrooms clean? Are we really ready? Because they're coming. Soon, we'll start to listen for car doors, a particular car door. And every time a neighbor pulls into his driveway and gets out of his car and slams his door, we'll run to the window to see if our grandsons are running up the sidewalk. On Christmas Day, Karen will say, "We are coming in the present tense sense of the word." Do you see the difference when we use coming as a future thing and coming as a present tense thing? Verb. "I will be coming, Dad," is different than "I am coming." The future tense carries a bit less urgency and anticipation, doesn't it? In the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, we find a form of the Greek verb for come. It's the word erchomai. And on several occasions, it is used in reference to Christ coming the second time. Now, while the English coming doesn't really give you the sense of whether it's present or future, you need a, you know, "I am coming" or "I will be coming," so you need some help there to understand. In the Greek, it's different. The word itself, erchomai, has different forms that tell you whether it's present tense, "I am coming," or future tense, "I will be coming." You follow me? I want us to read our text for today, and among other things that we want to observe, I want us to discover how erchomai, come or coming, is used in the text as it applies to Jesus who is coming. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, reading from God's Word. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. What a powerful text. I mean, it says a lot. How can anyone really expect to know God? Is that possible? Given that we humans are, I think, obviously far removed from God, infinitely removed from God, perhaps, intellectually and morally, how could there ever be any bridge that we could build or create with the slightest hope of connecting humanity with divinity? Well, the answer, of course, is in the title of this book, Revelation. God taking the initiative to bridge the infinite gap that humanity has no hope of ever bridging. Christ is that divine initiative. Jesus is the one and only bridge that connects humanity with divinity. The revelation to John is the final part of God revealing himself, that's what revelation means, through Christ. The title by which we know this book, Revelation. This final book of the New Testament, and it is the means through which Jesus Christ more fully reveals God. His testimony to the character and the plan and the heart of God is central to this book that we call Revelation. And then we go to the initial greeting, the greeting that is from both John, the apostle, who records the words of Christ here, and Christ himself. The greeting to his church is grace and peace to you. The message of Christ is one of grace and peace to all who will receive him, from the shepherds who showed up at the manger 2,000 years ago, to Saul, who became Paul on the road to Damascus, to you and me, and everyone who gathers in this place to worship him today. We need grace and peace from God. We desperately need that grace and peace that only Christ can give. This grace he speaks of is the free gift of God's love and forgiveness and his presence with us. And his peace is this deep, lasting peace with God inside, regardless of what may not be at peace outside of us. John writes in verse 4, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. He uses a present participle in Greek that's translated who is. It's the verb to be. who is. And then he follows it with the imperfect form, which is a past tense form, of the same to be verb, which is translated who was. So we get who is and present tense, and who was past tense, which is important. And then he adds, and who is to come. And so we get our first use of erchomai. And what does erchomai mean in Greek? Come. It means come. Let's try that again. Erchomai, which means come. Very good. I know. There's not a lot of... Anyway. So what form of erchomai does he use here? That's what the translator has to pay attention to. Because you have to pay attention to the tense of the verb in order to translate it properly in English. And the tense is the present tense. Actually, it's a present tense participle. Participle means, you know, you just add an ing. That's simplified, but basically. It's the present participle, which is not really clear in our NIV translation of who is to come. Normally, a present tense participle is translated with would be like one coming or coming one. Skipping down to verse 7, John says, "Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him." Look is an imperative of the Greek word for see. Sometimes that imperative form of see is translated behold, in the sense of someone saying, like, you know, pay attention. There's something important here I'm going to say. So, you know, behold or pay attention. So is John saying look in the sense of behold or pay attention? That's the way the King James translates it, and that's the way the New American Standard Bible translates it, with this sense of behold, I am coming. But you could just as well translate it more literally, look, as in raise your head and look to the sky because I am coming. It can be translated either way. But it seems to me that the context would lead us to a more literal kind of translation because of the verb erchomai, meaning he comes. John actually says, I think, look, as in look for him. He comes. He speaks as though John is raising his own eyes and looking for Jesus in that very moment. Now, what follows are two future tense verbs. Every eye will see him. That's a future thing. And all peoples will mourn. So, John speaks of the second advent almost like it's a present in the process reality, but not quite complete with future consequences. Well, what about Jesus himself? Because we've read what John said, and then Jesus himself speaks of the second coming a number of times, not only here, but other places in Scripture. In verse 8, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. He repeats John's description in verse 4. And he uses the same present participle that John does. The verb come, erchomai, in reference to the second advent of Christ, is always a present tense verb or participle. He says it again, Jesus, that is, in Revelation 22, at the very end of the book. He says, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am coming soon. Does that sound like a past, present, or future tense? It kind of sounds future, but it's not. He says, not I will come, but I am coming. Not in the sense that he is busy about other work in heaven for the time being, or kind of resting up for the trip that's scheduled at a later date, but in the sense that you get a call from someone in the car who says, "I'm coming." So what, you may ask? A question I try to always anticipate. So what? Jesus uses present tense verbs to describe the second advent. Well, when we think of the second advent, we think of it as a future event. And it is, of course, in one sense. But here in Revelation, it's spoken of in terms of the present tense, as though speaking of someone on the way, but not yet arrived. So, here's the so what. Just as we celebrate the first advent at Christmas, Christ coming in the form of humanity, born a little baby child placed in a manger. And just as we celebrate that coming of Christ in the weeks leading up to Christmas with complete confidence that Christmas Day is going to come, it's on the way, in a calendar kind of way, and with the same confidence that we know Jesus really was born, nobody denies that historical event of the birth, existence, the life, and death of Jesus Christ. Just as we understand that with confidence, we should live with the same sense of confidence that He is coming again. A second advent. We should feel the same sense of urgency and anticipation of the second advent that we feel as little children as Christmas draws near. Regardless of what's going on in the world and what modern day end times prophets and novelists are saying about it, Christians are always looking with anticipation to that second advent. We don't sit around gazing into the sky. We do the work of the kingdom with a sense of purpose and urgency in light of the second advent. What is it exactly that we do in this waiting period? Well, John gives us some clues here. Responding to the coming one. Verse 5, he describes Jesus Christ as the one who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. So, in responding to this coming one described in this way, it seems to me that we are about the business and the work of, first, we believe the faithful witness. In the first advent, Christ came to bear witness to God, revealing Him to all who would put their faith in Him. In life, He was the faithful witness, and He's left us His testimony. His first sermon in the Gospel of Mark can be summed up with really two words: repent, believe. Everything depends on what or in whom you choose to believe. There are an endless number of people who claim to know the truth, and many of them can't wait to sell you a book about it. Your eternal destiny and your present peace with God depends on the witness in whom you will believe. We believe in the witness of Jesus Christ. We embrace the promise of God given in Christ that all who receive His name and believe in Him will become children of God. We are about the business of being people of faith who believe. And we take heart in the firstborn of the dead. When John refers to Christ as the firstborn of the dead, it's pretty obvious he's pointing to the resurrection. By His resurrection, He's become the firstborn of the dead and brought life forevermore to His children. Jesus, as the firstborn of the dead, opens every tomb. He pioneers the path to resurrection glory. And the sting of death is removed from all those who believe in Christ. We no longer live in fear of death. Faith produces courage in our hearts. We believe the faithful witness. We take heart in the firstborn of the dead. And then third, we serve the ruler of kings. He has authority beyond and over all others to protect and preserve and save his own. His second coming will reveal him completely as the ruler of all kings on earth. And he will fulfill that promise to his people. We serve him because of the work of Jesus in our lives. To pick up with verse 5, John writes, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. He loves us in the present tense and always will." And the great thing about faith in Christ and following him is that God's love for us in Christ is not dependent on our performance, but it's dependent on Christ. We receive it by faith. And he has freed us from our sins in the past tense, meaning it's a work completely done. The price is completely paid. To fully understand the work of Christ in freeing us, you've got to understand the devastating consequences of our sin. We are bound, shackled, tied up, and captive to sins. And sometimes you feel that. It's the state of spiritual imprisonment from which no one can save themselves. It's a dungeon so deep and dark that no one can reach you. No one can help you save one. Jesus is the one and only hope of not only bringing forgiveness, but freeing us from the sins that encumber us and weigh us down. He's our hope. When all is lost, a Savior arrives to free you. And to fully understand the work of Christ in freeing you, you've got to get a sense of the great price paid for your forgiveness, for your freedom. The price was paid in blood. Now, regardless of what you think about Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, the one thing that movie did was remind us in a most horribly graphic way of the great, incredible suffering that Jesus went through. He paid a high price for your freedom and your forgiveness. Don't take it lightly. Not only does Christ love us and free us, but he also transforms us into a kingdom of priests to the one true God, his Father. So you are loved in the present tense, and that never stops. You are freed in the past tense, and that's complete. And you are being transformed in the present to be completed in the future by his Spirit. He's transforming us into priests. I don't know how many of you signed up to be a priest when you came to Christ, but that's what you're signing up for, really. To be a priest. A priest had the job of being a bridge to God for other people. Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning of history and the end of history and the Lord of everything that lies between." Isaiah 44:6. This is what the Lord says, "Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God." That passage from the prophet of Isaiah helps us to understand what Jesus is talking about when he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." He is saying, apart from me, there is no God. Its relevance in Revelation is the encouragement for the church to believe that the Lord God remains sovereign over all of the world at all times, even when evil in the world seems to be winning and is resistant to Christ and attacking His church. And as if to underline this, John uses the Old Testament name for God, the Lord God, the Almighty. No other writer in the New Testament uses it, but it's one of John's favorites. Jesus said, Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." We celebrate the first Advent at Christmas, and we wait with eager anticipation of that second Advent. That's what Advent helps us to understand. The sense of not waiting for Christmas Day, we know that's going to come. It's not just celebrating an event that happened 2,000 years ago. It's celebrating the coming of Christ to our hearts today. And it's looking to that second Advent when He comes again. Celebrating and waiting. But it's an active waiting. It's not a passive waiting. So in the meantime, we believe the testimony of Christ who came and is coming. We take heart in the one who is the firstborn of the dead, and it gives us courage in our hearts. And we serve the ruler of kings. So how can you serve Him this week? Remember, He is making us all into priests of God His Father. A priest is a bridge, one who helps others to find God. So we are like small bridges to the one big bridge who is Jesus Christ. So this week, be a bridge. Be a bridge for someone this week and this Christmas. And let me make a very simple suggestion on how you can do that. Bring a guest to the Journey to Bethlehem. The Journey to Bethlehem is all about not just celebrating Christmas, not just a nice drama, not just some refreshments. It's about a message. It's about this church being priests, being a bridge to Christ, our high priest, who is the bridge to God. That's what it's about. Will you bring someone? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I give thanks to You for the bridge who is Christ our Lord. I give thanks, Father, because there is no possible way for any of us in our humanity to find You, to build a bridge to You. It took You taking the initiative in Jesus Christ, revealing Yourself freely and openly to us. So, Lord God, we give thanks. We are people who believe. Help us to believe all the more. We are people, Lord God, who want to serve You as our King. So I pray that You would put in our hearts and in our paths this week those who would benefit from the journey to Bethlehem, and give us the courage to invite and bring. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.